Praise you. Praise you, our glorious God. How wonderful you are to us. The scriptures tell us in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. And Father, thank you, Lord, that you just want our hearts. You want our hearts. And even as our hearts, the Word of God says that they're deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Lord, you know it. And thank you, Lord, that you're merciful to us. You're gracious. You are slow to anger and of great kindness toward us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love. And I pray, Lord, today as we have once again an opportunity to open up your Word and study it, I pray you would speak to us, please. Speak to us in a way that we would understand and hear very personally, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a blessing. And I know there will be some tuning in online later. I pray that you all are blessed, too, in your day, spending with Jesus. And what a better way is there than to spend a day with Christ? I'm not just talking about Sundays. Every day with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Every day. You know, and that's his desire, too, that our God desires to dwell with us moment by moment, day by day. And there will be a day when we're standing before the throne of God, worshiping and praising him forever. That's a long time. I'm excited about that. But I'm also excited in the times we live in, too. I mean, there's a lot taking place in the world that God has certainly not been taken off guard. He's fully aware of what's taking place, and he is putting everything together for his soon return. This week we're going to continue on in Matthew 23, but next week we're going to finish up 23 in verses 37 and 38, and then jump into the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. Highly prophetic, and it's just a wonderful passage, so tune in. God has more for us. But today we're studying verses 24 through 36, Matthew 23, and the title of today's message is Not Rules, But Relationship. Isn't it wonderful that because of the relationship that we have in Jesus, we want to please him? And it's not about us establishing a whole bunch of different rules and little nits that each of us are trying to follow or anybody might be trying to make us follow. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus corrected them. We've been studying over the last several weeks his rebuke of the Pharisees, and it's been very, very serious. You know, he highlighted their ministry in leading the people, supposedly spiritually, but we realize that it really wasn't. And he laid before them a series of eight woes. Speaks of heartbreak. Heartbreak of our Savior. It speaks of an internal groan over something so troubling to the heart of Jesus. Now, why was it so troubling? Well, these leaders had actually little regard for the spiritual care of the people. In fact, they've got so wrapped up in themselves, wrapped up in their ritual, that they left the Lord Jesus on the outside looking in. And we talked about this last week when we looked at the church of Laodicea. And it's important, as we look at these woes, to understand the core issue. The core issue that's displeasing to him. And it's quite easy for us to look at this passage or these verses we've been studying and look at these Pharisees and scribes and say, oh, what terrible leaders. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? What's the matter with them? And you know, we can take this group of religious leaders and we can put them way over here on the side and we can stand up front and say, well, you know what, there's something going on in my heart too. It's not proper for us to push somebody else aside and make ourselves righteous, is it? Because we all have some area of growth in our lives, some area of need, some area of closeness that needs to be established in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss what these passages speak to us because I need to be taught. I want to hear what Jesus has to hear about me. And the reality is, there is some Pharisee inside of me. There's some legalism in me. And because of that, I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God to speak against those things. And I believe this has something to speak to all of us because I also think that we all endeavor to represent God as Christians in this world, don't we? And don't we want to represent Him properly for who He is? And that our lives would speak very loudly for our God, His grace and His love and His desire just to capture the hearts of mankind through love. We've seen in these passages many, many areas, things to avoid if we're properly represent our Lord to the world. And because that's the case, this becomes very personal to us. It ought to become very personal so that we don't mirror the Pharisees and we begin to mirror more closely our Lord Jesus to others. In so many ways, the Pharisees didn't practice what they preached. And they surely wouldn't preach what they practiced. Jesus called them hypocrites. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. But you know what? It's a very weak excuse. Because those that might make that excuse, they're looking to man and not looking to God. We don't come here to assess one another, do we? I hope not. Because there'd be a lot to assess about me. And I don't want you to do that. I rely on the Holy Spirit of God. And certainly if I require correction, then please speak up. But we don't come here for that purpose. We come so the Holy Spirit of God, He looks at our hearts. He assesses what's taking place there. He teaches us and He corrects us in order to do something glorious, and that is to change us. So we must allow God's Spirit to search our hearts because none of us are perfect. And we need to ask Him, Lord, is there anything in my life today that does not align with the Bible that I profess to embrace? Or maybe in the way I'm living, is there a contradiction in my life, the way I'm living as I profess to walk with Jesus? And maybe there's something that you've just settled into. Maybe some area of your life that you've just kind of grown to accept. Maybe even knowing that it's not in agreement with the Word of God, but maybe brushed it off and pushed it off to the side and say, well, gee, you know, I don't really want to hear that right now. And kind of ignored it. But if we've gotten to that point where, and it's really, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, but I think if we allow the Spirit of God to look at our hearts and say, okay, here's the Word, Dan, here's your heart, where you got a little mismatch here. You've been living this way, you've been doing this thing, and you've ignored it. Then I would say that I'm a hypocrite. But it's important to acknowledge it. That's the key thing. It's not God doesn't show us these things to beat us down or beat us up. He shows us these parts of our hearts so that we can acknowledge them and come into agreement with Him. Lord, again, I say this often, Lord, You're right. He's always right. There's no point trying to argue with Him. He's right. But then it's time to repent. And if you repent, and I'm not talking about just mouthing the words, I'm talking about something that takes place in your heart, knowing that your sin has grieved God. You know, David, the psalmist, said, unto thee and thee only have I sinned. God's looking for a brokenness of heart. A broken and contrite spirit, the Bible says, He will not despise. But you know, when you repent, and I say when, because I believe in my heart this is what we not only need to do, but it's what we want to do. And when we do, God will give you the grace to correct that thing and see it through so that it's pleasing to Him. The Pharisees Well, we don't see too much repentance there. They had a very high talk, but a very low walk. They took the simple commands of God, and what they began to do is add things to them. They added their own requirements. They made God's commands more strict and more burdensome for the people, and this is called legalism. God knows his requirements, and God certainly knows his word, but the Pharisees would take the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts and add their own rules, and in doing so, what happened is they no longer represented the heart of Christ. Remember the essence of the gospel embodied in these three words of Jesus on the cross. He said, "It is finished." But you see, legalism, it infringes on the finished work of Jesus. And legalism can arrive very subtly. It may go often unnoticed for a period of time, but when it is noticed, serious damage has already taken place to the body of Christ. Paul the Apostle, and we're going to dwell on this for a bit, and then we're going to get back into Matthew 23 eventually, but here's what Paul said to the Colossian church in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Legalism in the church begins to focus on acceptance based on what we do rather than on who Christ is. And this focus on the external things adds to the gospel of grace many qualifying clauses. And the gospel of grace does not need to be qualified. So oftentimes more is added to the finished work of the cross. And this is what we call legalism. Jesus abhorred legalism. There's 18 instances in the gospels, and we've seen this in Matthew, and we're going to see more today, where Jesus repeatedly said, "Woe unto you." And what the scribes and Pharisees did is they brought grief to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were religious people. These were religious leaders. Well, what did they do? What kind of things did they do? We've studied this. We've seen that Jesus said, "You shut off the kingdom of heaven to men because of your actions, because your actions do not represent the heart of Christ." And they began, therefore, to lead people wrongly. They prayed long prayers in pretense so that others would notice and be impressed somehow. And Jesus said, "You make followers of yourselves rather than God, and therefore you're making your followers a child of hell." These are really strong words. We're going to see more of that today. But why was Jesus so strong in his rebuke? Well, it's because they, the Pharisees, the scribes, and some of the leaders, of course, they judge the people by the externals. And while they looked so nice and tidy on the outside, everything looked proper, everything in place, right? Their hearts were spiritually dead. You see, it's Jesus that changes us, isn't it? It's Jesus. He saves us. He keeps us. The work is finished, and all that we need, we have in him. Paul said, once again, you see it on the screen here, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, while which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So what Paul is saying is, don't let anyone evaluate your spiritual life by external measures, by food or by drink. For example, this is what I eat, this is how I feed my family, and you, well, you know what, you're not as much of a health nut as I am. You don't stack up to my standard. And Paul's correcting the church on this. Or it could be the way we dress. We measure others against ourselves. Could be outward appearance. He's taller, he's shorter, she's bigger, she's smaller, whatever it might be. Paul says, not to be that way. Paul the Apostle to the Roman church wrote this in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And he said, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He said, you be convinced as you seek me, as you study my word, as you allow the Spirit of God to speak. He said, you make up your mind. Don't let anybody make up your mind for you. But you know what? This even can take place, and we know it. It can take place in churches. Some might say, well, we worship on the real Sabbath day, and you worship on Sunday, and I judge you for that. Paul says, no. It's not about that. The regulations that were established in the Old Testament law regarding food, regarding holy days, Paul says that was merely a shadow, foreshadowed the greater blessing, and that is the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, family, we're not to measure someone by our own standards. Be it food, drink, feast days, and how you celebrate them, how you dress, how you wear your hair, or any other matter of behavior or action, unless, of course, they fall outside the instructions that God gives us in His Word. And then there's correction that needs to take place. It must be done properly according to the Scriptures. So Paul's saying in these two verses, don't let other people evaluate your spiritual life by their external standards, because we're not saved by externals, are we? Can't happen. We're saved by the grace of God, which is an internal work of God in our lives. Paul had a similar concern with the Galatian church. And he wrote to them in chapter 3, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, you began in the Spirit. Now, somehow, some way, you've been deceived into thinking that you're being perfected in your flesh. And Paul said to the Roman church in 7:18, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Then how could we possibly be saved by our own works or by our own flesh? I know this, family. I do not deserve to be saved, but I am saved. I've been spared God's wrath, and it's by God's grace, God's amazing grace, that saved a wretch like me. Any wretch can be saved. And praise God for that. Amen. Paul said to this, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By His grace, I'm a child of God. By His grace, I can have a relationship with Him. By His grace, I can be redeemed and forgiven of all of my sin. And by His grace, I am presently, right now, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not by me. Legalism stands against the grace of God. It's destructive, it's hurtful, and unfruitful. And it's deadly to the church for these reasons. I want to make 5 points here. First, legalism is deadly to the church because it places power in the wrong hands. Paul said in verse 17 that the things that were mentioned in verse 16, he said, all those things were a shadow of things to come, but the real substance is Christ. And if we're applying our focus on the external, if we're applying our focus on on rules and regulations and imposing them on others, then we are attempting to exercise power over them, aren't we? And what we have done, in effect, is to remove the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what He does best. And we have taken the focus off the real substance, which is Jesus Christ. That's where our focus must be. The second reason legalism is deadly to the church is this. It puts the focus in the wrong place, focuses on the superficial rather than the spiritual. Let's face it. It's a lot easier to keep a set of external regulations than to deal with what's going on in the heart, isn't it? Why, sure it is. I can obey rules. I can obey regulations, at least when people are watching, right? But how about what's taking place in here? For example, someone's hurt you, and you really, really don't want to see that person. You're angry. You're offended. Maybe you're even bordering on bitterness. And just the thought of that person, you think, oh, no. Your stomach's in knots. You got heartburn. I mean, all the symptoms that you could possibly get, you get. You're anxious. You're upset. You're not sleeping. And there you are at Wegmans doing some grocery shopping. Your cart's full. Oh, there's a line. Only one person in. Just pull in. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Guess who's there? And it's like this, oh, hi. Oh, it's so good to see you again. When it's not good to see them. And in your heart, you're churning and burning. You're thinking, oh, I wish I got in another line. On the outside, you're cool. But inside, you are burning hot. Why? It's because you haven't dealt with the issue of the heart. You haven't blessed them that cursed you or despitefully used you. You haven't prayed for them. You haven't repented. You haven't gone before them and asked them to forgive, or you're extending forgiveness, excuse me. And you haven't gone to the Lord and say, Lord, fix my heart because my heart's not right now. And I can't go to that person because I haven't had you deal with it in the way that you would. Is not easy. But unless you do what you need to do before the Lord, you're living a superficial spiritual life. And listen, you can't justify it. You can't justify by saying, well, you know what, I go to church every week. That must count for something. I serve the Lord. I pray. I give. I read. And God hears I. When it's not about you, it's about Him. There's nothing more that you can do to try to legally defend the hardness in your own heart before the Lord. You can't do it. We can't do it. And in another sense, you know, it's so easy. We can look at the world around us. It's easier to look at the world than to put on the nature of Christ and stand apart from the legalistic ways of the world. But we are called to be separate, aren't we? Not separatists. We're among them. We're in the world, but not of this world. And Jesus Christ uses people like me in the trials that He brings our way, in the hurtful events that take place, to bring the love of Jesus to another. And how can we do that if there's something in here that's not right? You see, legalism isn't about loving one another. Legalism is about loving me so much that I want you to become like me rather than be conformed into the image of Jesus. Romans 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What do we need? We need what Romans 12 tells us, and 2 tells us we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how's that accomplished? By the Word of God. You need a change of mind? You need a change of heart? Dive into the Word and ask God to do what He does best, and that is change human hearts. Change your heart. Change my heart. Third thing. Third reason legalism is deadly to the church. It gives the legalist a false sense of security. People feel so good about the externals that they forget about the more important matters of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23, things like justice, mercy, and faith. And they begin to feel so good about the externals, they don't realize all they have done is to take hold of a religion of works. It's about what I have done rather than what Jesus has done for me. And when a person embraces that works methodology, that works-based religion, what happens is, apart from Christ, they're thinking that, well, you know, I'm secure because I've done this, this, and the other thing. And I know a lot of people like that. But there is no security in the world. True security, and we know, is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in a relationship based on the way He defines it. And that is my heart surrendered to Him, my life surrendered to His lordship, His love that has drawn me into a close relationship with Him. And He is my Lord. He is my God. He loves me. And I love Him. And because I love Him, I want to please Him. That's the kind of relationship that He wants. So rather than trying to find security in ourselves, how about this? Allow the Holy Spirit of God to take a spiritual scalpel to our hearts. It doesn't hurt the flesh. And here's why. That spiritual scalpel is the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick. In other words, it's alive. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Certainly sharper than any scalpel on the planet, right? And he says it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What else can do that? You don't go in for heart surgery and the doctor isn't going to say, I can separate your soul from your spirit. No way. But the Holy Spirit does. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And this is so wonderful. It is a discerner of what? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. I say that's wonderful, but maybe you're thinking, that's not so wonderful. Because the thoughts and the intents of my heart kind of stink. Well, let them stink before a holy God as He takes out that scalpel and fixes it. That's what's wonderful. He's a discerner. No one else is a discerner of your thoughts and the intents of your heart. Why? Because we can mask it pretty well. We cannot hide it from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit anoints the Word of God, and that is what directs us to change. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:18, and I think Pastor Ange prayed this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice something. He didn't say, I want you to grow in the law. No. He didn't say, improve your appearance. He said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because that, family, is where spiritual growth takes place. Living and trusting in Jesus. And it frees the Holy Spirit to do His work. And you know what? Legalism destroys spiritual growth because the focus is 180 degrees off target. The direct opposite. The fourth reason that legalism is deadly to the church is legalism alienates the church from the world because legalism is unloving. There are churches that have dress codes. They need to do what they need to do. But you know what that says? It sends a message. Those that don't dress their way don't belong here because they don't fit in. You heard the story, I'm sure, of Pastor Chuck Smith way back when. He was attending a church, and I think he was an elder there, I'm not sure, before he began the work of Calvary Chapel. But they put brand new carpeting in the church. And in those days, there was a lot of the hippie movement and all this, and the young people would come in off the streets with dirty feet, and they'd say, out of here. We can't have you messing up our carpet. And Pastor Chuck, he said, then tear the carpet out. We don't need it. We don't want it. And that was enough for him, for the Lord to move him on by the grace of God. Sure, we fit in. If you're here seeking the Lord, you fit in. Praise God. There's no better way to drive people away from the body of Christ than legalism. You see, the body of Christ needs to be a grace hospital, doesn't it? And we don't always extend grace. Granted, I've failed many, many times. But that's what we ought to be. Extending the grace of God to one another, because Jesus has extended His grace to me. He loves me. He favors me. Not because I'm such a great guy, because I'm not. He loves me and He favors me because He's God. And He has chosen to apply His grace, His favor on my life to draw me to Himself. We need to be a grace hospital. The law destroys, but love edifies, doesn't it? Fifth reason, legalism is deadly to the church. It fosters a critical spirit. It fosters a critical spirit. As others don't line up with our expectations, we can become critical of them. And maybe we talk about them to others and we begin to nitpick. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, He said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? He said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, if we're looking for specs, we're going to get hurt. We're going to hurt somebody. We hurt one another in Christ's body with a critical attitude. You know, we're not bulldogs of the Bible, are we? No. We're to contend for the faith, but we're not to beat others into submission. What are you to do? What are we to do? We pray. Unless there's a very major issue that we need to address, a sin issue. We're not to develop a critical spirit. God says it's not supposed to be that way. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. And I need to remind myself of this all the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace-filled words, seasoned with salt, in order to preserve one another and not to tear down or destroy one another. The sixth and last reason that legalism is deadly to the church, it promotes pride. And if it promotes pride, it stands against the plan of salvation. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 18, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's a good warning right there, right? That should perk our ears. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, that's another good flag, isn't it? With himself. He's praying with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as, and I'm sure he's looking over his shoulder, as this publican over here, his tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there he laid out his qualifications before the Lord, right? All self-centered, all pride. And the publican, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What a lesson. What's Jesus looking for? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Pharisee here was bragging about his own stuff. And Jesus is basically saying, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested at all. I'm interested in a humble and contrite heart. That's what I want. And the publican cried out to the Lord and asked for mercy. You know what? You can grab God's attention when you cry out for mercy. Look up the word mercy in the scriptures, and you'll see many instances where mercy was called out to the Lord, and Jesus, in many cases, stopped dead in his tracks. Why? Because he's a God that delights in mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, we can look at the Pharisee described in this parable, and we can say, well, you know, he was focused all on the externals. And we could say, well, similarly, I come to church. I fast sometimes. I stay after service. I like the people. I'm nice to the people. God, isn't that enough? Or I was raised in the church. You know, my Aunt Martha was a strong churchgoer. I think she was a Christian. And some may have the kind of thinking, I'm better than most. That may very well be the case. But the measurement is against the wrong standard. The standard must be against Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Trusting in his grace to day by day bring you closer to him and closer in conformance to the image of Jesus. The proper attitude is this. We need to have the attitude of humility. The publican, he couldn't so much as even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was honest about himself. He said, I'm a sinner. I'm a poor sinner in need of mercy, in need of a Savior. And that's what he cried out. Well, what's the cure for legalism? Well, don't focus on the externals. Focus on Jesus Christ and allow him to do the work in you first. You first, me first. And then trust him that he's going to do the work in others around you too. We're not going to change anybody. You see, if we focus on the external in order to please God in our own mind, then we're going to try to do more and more, thinking that that's now I'm becoming more spiritual. But that's what the Pharisees did. That's what became for them a badge of spirituality as proof that they were serious about God. And when they looked down at their noses at others and said, if you don't do this thing that they added, this tradition or follow this rule or this ritual, then you're not serious about God and you do not measure up. Jesus said, no, you're hypocrites. That's not what God is interested in. He is interested in hearts devoted to him out of love and not out of obligation. Out of love and not compulsion, because someone told me this is what I must do. It's about joyful obedience to Jesus because I love him and I desire to please the one that I love. That's what it's about. That's a brief introduction to the next verse in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 24. And this introduction was much longer than the rest of the message, so don't panic. Yep, she was right. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That's quite a picture, isn't it? He says, you're majoring in the minor things. And you're minoring in the major things. You're straining out a gnat. A gnat is a very small insect, right? And he's saying, you take great pains to observe the smallest points of the law. You know, like a person that might pour his drink through some cheesecloth to somehow trap some very small particulate out. And those very small things become the focus while ignoring the most important. Small points, they're easy to follow and easy to spot. I remember growing up, some say you haven't grown up yet, but I should say in my younger days, I remember a rule that we as a family followed because the religious organization that we belonged to followed it and highly recommended it. And as we couldn't eat meat on Friday, and mind you, it was easy to spot someone biting into a cheeseburger while I'm munching on my tilapia, right? And I remember thinking, looking at that person, how could they eat meat today? How could they do so? What's wrong with them? But let me ask this question. Did my following that rule of eating some fish change me spiritually? No way. Did it taste good? Yeah, it did. But not eating meat didn't change my heart in the grossness that Jesus saw. Following that law and many others like it didn't do a single thing to change what's in here. And this is a point that Jesus is making. He said, you're straining at gnats and you're missing the greatest things. But you do nothing about the sins of deception, hypocrisy in your heart, oppression, anger, unforgiveness, those things that are as large as a camel. And that's what legalism does. It focuses on the insignificant rather than those things that are essential. And then the focus becomes these minor things. It's a sad system. It's a very difficult system because you're constantly under the pressure to perform, to perform, to perform while everybody's looking. Verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Basically, he's saying you're a mess. Looks good on the outside. Miserable on the inside. You know, here's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion emphasizes the outward cleanliness to the neglect of inward cleanliness. Christianity is about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and into our heart, cleaning us, sanctifying us from the inside out. And you know, when the heart is right, when the inside is right, then the outside takes care of itself, doesn't it? Absolutely. You know, years ago, at our home Bible study, there was a guy that came in one night, and he was an absolute wreck. Never met him before. But he came in, and he looked like death. What's going on? He said, "I've been drinking and drinking and drinking, and I've nearly drunk myself to death." We prayed, he stayed, and you know what? He kept coming back. In every week, as the Word of God began to minister to him, every week he looked better and better and better. You know who I'm talking about. And better. Because God did a work in this man's heart. And he then belonged to Jesus. Jesus took up residence in his heart, in a heart that was made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And outwardly, this man changed. It looks like he got 15 years younger. Incredible. But that's what Jesus does. He fixes the inside. And even though, you know, I can speak to this, even though the outer man perish, the inner man is being renewed day by day by day by day. Amen. Religion looks and says, we're going to fix the evil heart the very opposite way. We're going to get you into some kind of external conformity that'll change your heart. But you know what? That never works. And it will never work. And maybe you can think of a time in your life when you force some behavior thinking, well, that's the fix. I'll go to church every day now. I'll pray more. I'll do more. I'll try harder. I'll jump higher. I'll sing louder. You've tried that and you found that wasn't the answer. Why? Because those are all external behaviors, and external behaviors do not drive internal change. Internal change is only affected by the Holy Spirit of God as He cleans house. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, in other words, because we now belong to God, we're able to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because we are His. We are His. He takes up residence in our heart. As amazing that is, it's true. He lives in me. Christ in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Pharisees, unfortunately, they had it all backwards. All outside, nothing inside. And Jesus said in verses 27 and 28, He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, again, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I mean, they could be walking down the street and people would look at them and say, wow, look at him. He's walking so uprightly. He's all polished up. He's looking great. He's got the robes. He's got this. He's got that. All emotions are proper. Everything is good. Wow. And God would say, On the outside, you're as a whited sepulcher, looking good, looking white, looking pretty. But inside, He said, you are full of death. Why? No spiritual life. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What he's talking about here is this. To be a prophet was a dangerous ministry. Many of them put to death. Dangerous for this reason. Because the Jews tended to kill the prophets that God sent to them. Because they did not want to hear what the prophets had to say. So in essence, what they did, they were shooting the messengers, right? And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you look back on history where your ancestors killed the prophets for giving you God's message, and you say to yourself, if we had lived then, we would have never done that. You know what Jesus is pointing to? His mock trial, His crucifixion that was already in their hearts. As you're about to do something that your fathers would have never even dreamed of doing, you're just about ready to crucify your Messiah. You're going to outdo all of them. Wherefore, in verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, or finish what they started. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Those are serious words, aren't they? Those, family, those are words I would never, ever, ever want to hear. And praise God, for those that belong to Jesus, you will never hear them. But sadly, many people will hear them. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus talked about judgment here, the damnation of hell. In the book of the Revelation, talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, 16 and 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of God, it speaks of, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, what does it take to provoke a lamb to get to this place? And yet, Jesus said they've done it. How? Misrepresented God to the people. You see, it is a great responsibility to represent God, and it is our responsibility. Dreadful words that Jesus spoke. Ye servants, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He's saying judgment is coming to you. But you know what, family? Jesus didn't give up on them. Look at verses 34 through 36. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous shed blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jesus said, behold, in verse 34, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. After Jesus ascended into heaven, who did he commission? He commissioned his disciples. He didn't give up on them. He very easily could have. He didn't give up on them. But he also made mention here too. He says, you won't receive them either. You know, as much as they came empowered by God's Holy Spirit, many, many, many people got saved. I'm so thankful that they carried the truth forth, because we have opportunity to become saved too. But day after day after day, today as well as it was then, back in that time, many people rejected the truth. What Jesus is saying here, in their awful spiritual condition, he said, listen, you haven't repented. And as a nation as a whole, he says, you're going to compound the evil from your past killing of the prophets of the Old Testament by putting the Son of God to death. And of course, Jesus knows the judgment. Jesus knows the judgment, and he gives warning after warning after warning to sinful mankind. Warning, but an invitation also. Come to me, and I'm going to take care of you. Yet so many say no. You know, as I think about this, there's many, many people that do not take the judgment of God seriously. When you think about it, God himself, the creator, he created the whole universe, everything in it. And when you look up at the sky and you see every star and planet that you can get your eyes on, the sun, the moon, all these things, and everything about you here on this earth that God breathed into existence, he spoke it, and it took place, it happened. That's pretty amazing power, isn't it? And the God that has that amazing power also has the ability and the power to judge and to destroy. And so many say, I don't believe that. You know, Peter talked about that. Scoffers in the last day. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Pray for those that you know and love so much that haven't responded to the truth or the love of Jesus Christ. And what's the best way to do that? Well, it certainly isn't to be legalistic. You don't go to church as often as we do. You don't go to our church. Point them to Jesus. Point them to the love of the Savior. And you know, I've done so much of that, you know, especially after I first came to know the Lord. You know, that zeal, that passion, directed in the wrong way. And I turned a lot of people off. And I've had to repent before the Lord for that. And to some of those that I hurt. God wants none to perish. Well, I want to close with a bunch of questions. Probably worth considering. First one, will you allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart? Will you allow Him to do that? Lord, is there any area in my life where I'm living outside the Word or the will of God? Am I living a life that's compartmentalized? I do one thing at church, I do another thing outside. That's the first. Second, do I look at others more closely than I look at myself? Does my sin look worse on them than it does on me? Next, do I measure myself against others? Well, he did that. I would never do that. Well, okay, I get it. They did that, but, you know, I'm close. Do I measure myself against others or against the standard of the Word of God? Next. Am I more concerned with what others think about me or what God sees? Clearly, the Pharisees were so concerned about what other people would see. They had no regard for what the Lord saw in their heart. And He called them out on it, didn't He? Do I have a critical spirit? Often correcting others or criticizing. Listen, I can raise my hand on all these. Next. It's a short list, believe me. Next, are you more interested in the externals or what takes place in your heart? You see, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He's fashioned you. He already declared in His Word, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we embrace that. We need to embrace that. But what's the heart look like? The attitude of our heart. And last question, and probably the most important one, is do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Relationship based on His definition of it, that He is my Lord, I am His subject. And as my Lord, I am submissive to Him and His authority. Or am I trying to operate on or under my own authority? You know, the book of Judges, it says the theme of that book is mended that which was right in their own eyes. Boy, oh boy. If we do right what's right in our own eyes, we're in big trouble, aren't we? I need the Lord. I need the Holy Spirit of God. It's that kind of relationship that he is looking for, he is interested in, where he would be our God and we are his child. We would trust in him as a good father that loves us so deeply and incredibly that he sent his son to die for me. That's real love, isn't it? That's the greatest love. In fact, the Bible says greater love has no one than this, than one that would lay down his life for his friends. So let's pray. And Father, we just are so grateful for your word. And even though sometimes it can sting us a bit, but that's the Spirit of God that is speaking to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would search my heart as you have, and I know you will continue to do, Lord, and I invite you to continue, because there's stuff in there that I don't even know is in there, but you see it all. And whatever our answers were to these questions, Lord, make clear to us that we wouldn't deceive ourselves, that we would do what's right in your eyes, and help us to most rightly represent Jesus Christ to the world around us by bringing forth your love and your truth, not criticism, not rules, not regulations, but the love of the Savior. Jesus saves. And forgive me, Father, for getting in your way at times. I know I've done that. And help me to recognize that even before I speak a word, that the Spirit of God would silence my lips if they need to be silenced, or change what was about to be said into something that would be edifying and glorifying to you, Lord, to your glory. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that just need to recommit their heart to you, Lord, may it be so. May it be so. If there's any here that don't yet have that relationship with you, that today would be the day when they come before you humbly, as that publican did. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I thank you that you're a God of mercy. So, Lord, I ask you, just cleanse our hearts now. Prepare us as we share your table, the Lord's table, in a couple of moments. I thank you, Lord, that you are the Son of God, and that you, out of love for me, laid your life down on a cross. You allowed yourself to be broken, to be crucified. And when that cross was raised up, or in such agony, physical agony, as you bled and poured out your blood, that I might be cleansed and forgiven. And Lord, the pain so great as you became our sin, as you became my sin, you cried out to your Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I thank you, Lord, that you have not forsaken us. I believe that when you died and went to the grave, you rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And I thank you, Lord, for availing yourself to a sinner like me, by your great grace. It's by grace that I am saved, by faith, not of myself. It's not of works. It's a gift of God, and I thank you for that gift, Lord. I thank you, and I receive you into my heart now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Not rules, but relationship. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that's interested in a relationship? You know, it's something that I really never understood for many, many years. But I'm thankful I understand it now. Let's stand. Actually, no, let's not stand. We'll invite the worship team to come up and lead us in song as we prepare our hearts to share the Lord's table. If you need a cup of juice and bread, then raise your hand and someone will deliver it to you. And as the worship team leads us, I think it's appropriate, you know, given the context of today's message, that we come before the Lord and express to Him how grateful that we are, that He has made a way for sinners like us to be saved, and that I don't have to jump through hoops. It's not how high I jump. It's simply trusting in Jesus Christ. And you know, I find that to be very, very freeing. That it's not about what I've done or what I do. It's about what Jesus has done for me. And that's what communion's all about. Celebrating what Jesus has done for each of us. Tell Him how much you love Him. How much you appreciate His work. And then we'll share the elements together. The bread that symbolizes His broken body and the cup of juice that symbolizes His cleansing blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.